We're going to be back in Joel in just a minute. But I've got a few things that I feel like God's put on my heart, and I just want to talk about them for a minute, and you can see where they go. All right? God's put about three things in my heart this morning. One is just the word repentance. And that begins with us and extends to all the people of God. And we can talk about that. For those of us who know the Lord in Savannah, those of us who know the Lord in our nation, we've got to be the ones who have hearts that are before the Lord and are willing to change. And that's what repentance is all about. It starts with us. If we're not, and if we're numb, and if our hearts are calloused, then how hard and how unchanging are the hearts of those who do not know God going to be? The other part of that is having a hunger and a thirst for being with God. And it's not just about gathering together. It's not just about that. It is about that, but it's not just about that. Because if we don't have that at some point in our daily life, we won't have it when it comes time to needing to be together. Does that make sense? Now here's something that goes along with that that you're going to say, why would you take this step? Whenever I grew up in the church, we sang one of those songs that we called hymns. That song was, "Take the Name of Jesus with You." Remember that song? Remember that hymn? Okay. And in the Great Commission, it says, as you are going, make disciples. We need to get out of this rut. At the same, we need to repent. We need to have hunger and thirst. We need to understand that God created us to be around each other for a reason. At the same time, wherever we are going, it's like that thing on the map in the mall. Okay? You go look at the directory, right? You look at the map, and what does it say? The first thing you found is, you are here. Okay? Well, that's where you are. And when you take the name of Jesus with you, that's where you are, and that's where Jesus wants you to take him for right now. So let's get out of all the things that we try to box God about and understand that if we have a hunger and a desire and a thirst to be with God, and we are, and to be with one another, let's just get over the thing that says we can't take him wherever we go, whenever we go, wherever it is, whatever time it is. Does this make sense to you? There are people who are here today who need desperately to hear and experience God. There are people this morning who will not darken the door, will not pass through the door of our building or anybody else's building who's worshiping, and they desperately need to see grace. So I'm not going to worry about those people who ain't here today. I'm going to pray that where they are is taking Jesus with them. And if they are, I'm at peace with that. It's when we don't have the desire and the thirst and the hunger, and we don't have the want to take Jesus with us, that's much, much more what I'm concerned about. Does that make sense? Now, what does that have to do with where we're going to go in Joel today? I don't know, but I felt like God was just whipping me all over the place with that, and I had to share it. So that's where we start. So let's go to Joel. We're preparing for the day of the Lord. We live in days much like what Joel described. We talked about the context of prophetic speech being something that it's something we can't always get our hands around. That there's times where there's a single fulfillment, but that many times when God spoke through the prophets, it seems like there was an immediate fulfillment, well, immediate within the next 20, 30 years. Then there was a fulfillment that went beyond that, that people look back on and said, God's not done that yet. So it must still be something we're waiting for. And then sometimes there's an immediate fulfillment and a future in fulfillment. And then there's things that we can see that, gosh, they hadn't happened yet. Or at least we don't understand, which means they are something that we ought to be looking for. So God speaks through His people prophetically in many, many different ways. And we can't try to just pinpoint it and say, this is the only way that God speaks prophetically. This makes sense to you too. Okay? He does this over and over and over and over and over and over again. He constantly speaks to us and speaks to us about something we can comprehend, but many times it's telling us something about something we can't comprehend in what we can comprehend. Now we also want to be careful and not run the risk of trying to allegorize everything that's in prophecy in the Old Testament. We don't want to, you know, take a story that was not figurative and try to turn into some mystical meaning thing because it was a story about a pot. And we say, this story that was about a pot in the Old Testament really means this. And we come up with this deep spiritual meaning. No, it was a story about a pot. You get what I'm saying? When a prophet speaks prophetically, he's telling you, I'm speaking prophetically. We can't go back and read in Scripture every little nook and cranny and say, oh, there's some deep spiritual meaning. Because sometimes that's not what it was about. But we know many times when the prophet spoke, that is what it's about. Joel's one of those people. So we need to keep paying attention because it is important that we are prepared. Do you remember what anybody ever told you what John Wesley said when they said, what would you change about your life if you knew that Jesus was coming tomorrow? You know what he said? Nothing. I ought to be doing today what I ought to be doing whenever he's coming back. That's the Rick Smith paraphrase version, okay, of Wesley. So to be prepared, we ought not have to be worried about getting our house in order. And that's what Joel's telling his people, and that's what we are still learning the lesson about, because things he talked about, we're still seeing happening right now. We ought to be in that situation. Maybe that's what I was supposed to share earlier, that our hearts are right, that we're hungry, that we're going where God tells us to go, we're taking Jesus with us, we're doing all that. And it's not a hiccup to think that I have to change anything if Jesus has come back tomorrow. Let's see what Joel tells us. We're going to pick up, like we've been doing, loop back a little bit, then press on. Okay? We've had all this conversation about what's going to happen to the land. Dusty told me that last week, whenever I wasn't here with you, that he talked and gave you actually some pictures as to how God has changed the land since Israel was regathered and the people of God were regathered in that little plot of land in the middle of the Middle East that so wears everybody out who doesn't know God. So he promised them that they would have plenty to eat until you're full. You will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be ashamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel and that I am the Lord your God and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. Whatever we see today in history, we have to understand that God is going to do that. He is not going to let His people be shamed. It is not going to happen again. And we need to get online with that. And we need to raise ruckus with anybody that is in influence or affluence or whatever affluence word you want to come up with and understand that that's where we need to be. We need to be on the side that says we will not shame the people of God. See any applications in that for our day? What do you think? What's God saying to you about this? Well, there's always that force because the world, the flesh, and the devil that wants to squash anything that has to do with the God. It's the not God coming against the God. Remember, yes, and remember, there is a time in the near future. In fact, in much of the world right now, where there is no distinction in people's minds between the Jews and the Christians. Much of the world, there is no distinction. Now, we understand there's some, yes, we want God's people to see Jesus as their Yeshua, who is their Messiah. We want them to do that. And they don't, just like they weren't supposed to make us become Jews, we are not supposed to make them become like us. That's a thing that we have not yet swallowed. Does that make sense? But the world sees us as two sides of the same coin, and they don't like either side of the coin. But God's doing this. He is not going to let Israel be put to shame, and we can't let them be put to shame. And God is going to reveal Himself in a big way. It's coming. So here's my question. Why then does God restore the land? Why does He do that? The physical land that y'all looked at last week. Why does He do that? One, because He said He would. Why did He say He would? Okay, He can. He's the only one. Bring His people back. His love for His people. You all know, just for funsies, okay? Anytime you see the I Am in there, you've got your mind that needs to run back to Moses. When Moses said, and who am I going to say is sending me as his errand boy? And that's what he told him. I am. So when you see things like I am, you see God say, I am the Lord your God. There's almost a little play there. It's like saying two names at once, isn't it? God is saying, because He is unmoving, unchanging, He has said what He has said, He loves who He loves, He honors who He honors, and His name is above every name. There is no God other than Him. And because of that, this is going to happen. His name will be lifted up. His name will be honored. He will not allow His name to be diminished. Does that make sense? All right, let's go to the next slide. So, afterward, some really interesting things begin to happen. I will pour out My Spirit on all people. Now, the question is, if it hadn't happened yet, what happened? Because He's saying now He's going to pour out His Spirit on all people. So what happened before that? Why is this different? All people, His people. So why is this different from what was? Is my question specific enough for you? Before Joel said this, why is this statement significant? It is a change. We know, okay, what Linda says is that we know that David had the Spirit of God upon him. All right? And that there's no statement in Scripture that says other people had His Spirit upon him. Okay? Now, so there were people that God revealed Himself to. Now, would you say, let's guess, yeah, maybe if I'm running off on a tangent, you tell me. But there was a man named Nathan who was a prophet. And he confronted David about his sin whenever David had Uriah, the army man, put to death because he wanted his wife Bathsheba, whom he had already had an adulteress. So whenever he came and confronted David, was the Spirit of God on him? Okay. Prophet. Okay. So, just to clarify, it wasn't just David, but what was, so what I'm trying to get to see is what's the difference? Intermittent.
Like with Saul.
Okay. King Saul. Okay. The description of the Spirit is that the Spirit came and left. It would be on the people in this time, and then the Spirit may be with them for a while, and then it could and would leave. There was a flattening of the hierarchy, right? Okay. In what Joel was prophesying is that everybody can have this unique, individual, specific access to the God who was the Lord of Lords, the I Am. All of a sudden, whatever thought might be, you know, priests are more important, priests are more affluent, scribes are smarter, whatever you might say about those groups of people, flattened. So that a little 14-year-old girl, 15-year-old girl, who knows how old she was, could have an angel come and tell her, you're going to give birth to the Messiah. It wasn't somebody who was wealthy. It wasn't somebody. You see where I'm going? So Joel says that God has promised that He would pour out His Spirit on all people. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. Young men see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. So, what did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? What was His promise about the Holy Spirit? Okay, number one, the Spirit couldn't come until Jesus went back and ascended into heaven. All right? What did He say the Spirit was going to do when it led us into all truth? Where was the Spirit going to be? With, He would live within, around, whatever you can say. We are in the Spirit is in us. We are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. This is one of those mysterious things that I don't know that I can ever describe well enough. That's one of the miracles of who we are. Is that the Spirit is in each one of us, yet we are in the Spirit, and we are one, yet we are unique and distinct. It's just a phenomenal thing to ponder. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Again, there is a flattening of whatever hierarchy there may have been. It even says men and women, and you got to understand, that is an unbelievable statement for the time. They were even struggling with that whenever Paul was speaking to some of the churches that he had helped start, right? There was a problem with who was supposed to speak, who wasn't supposed to speak, who was supposed to say what, who wasn't supposed to say what. So, was this fulfilled? When was it fulfilled? Okay. Stephen says at Pentecost and after Pentecost, it was there's a definite fulfillment there, right? Okay. Was there any fulfillment that we are aware of that took place before that moment in the life of Israel that we know about, before that time? Okay, when Solomon dedicated the temple, there was a great, just dramatic. Experience, but was the Spirit poured out on all people? No, but it was dramatic. Believe me, it would be cool. Anytime God wants to do that's great. About as good as Mount Carmel. I mean that whole experience. So as far as we know, before Jesus, there was no fulfillment of that prophecy. As far as we know, right? Now you could say, you want to go back to whenever Hezekiah had dedicated the temple after he found the law. The law was found in the wall, and they had literally lost the law for a long, for many years. And the priests found the law, and there was a, oh, we'll call it a revival of worship for that time. But still, the Spirit did not come in the way that it's described here in this passage, where it was liberally shared, freely shared for any who desired and anyone who would repent, and it would actually come and stay. What are the implications for us about this? That we are all, and we are all in, if we are in Christ, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit and we are empowered to do what God wants us to do. Ministry, however you want to define the word ministry. I don't want to have it. I don't want it to be an isolated word. I don't want it to be a word that just means we go do things for other people. Ministry being we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. We're the mouthpiece of Jesus. How did you become a follower of Jesus? Okay. There was a time when the Holy Spirit did not work in the lives of people who do not know Him to convict them. And now we live in a day, because the Spirit has been poured out, that the Spirit goes before. We keep thinking we have to argue somebody into the kingdom. And that's not the case at all. It's the Spirit working. Then we're faithful. We are there. We just simply get to be the guy, like the people who closed my house whenever I was buying a house. We just get to be the ones who were there to see it happen. We get to witness. We get to testify to the goodness of God. He gives us dreams. He gives us visions. Now, we need other people sometimes to help us process them and not go crazy about them. We all have dreams and visions, experiences, because He has poured His Spirit out on us. And He does talk to us. And we do need each other to help refine what we understand, because God doesn't always give us the full picture. That's what prophetic speech is like. Joel didn't see the full picture. Hundreds of years after he said this is when Pentecost took place. And I guarantee it, he had no idea that those people gathered together were going to be praying, and that the Spirit was going to fall like tongues of fire, and that they were going to go out and speak in languages in the city of Jerusalem that other people would understand. He had no clue. That's how God speaks. But He's always consistent with what He said. And we can't run with it and make it sound like or be like what we want. Does that make sense? And that's why we have to have each other, so that you can hear what I say and you can say, Rick, what you said that was doesn't ring true. I've listened, I've prayed, I've considered, and it doesn't ring true. It's important that we try not to make more out of something than it is. I've told you about two dreams. I've not gone off deep in and said, this is this, and this is this, and this is this, and this is this, and it means this. I'm going to be honest with you. Whenever I had that first dream, I had no clue as to what was going on. But I can look back now and say, because of this, and because of this, because of this, this is as much as I understand about it. And this is what I believe about it. And I believe God was in it. But I'm not going to say that I know exactly what this means, and this means this, and you all see what I'm saying? Okay? We take it for what God wants it to be, either encouragement or rebuke or warning or whatever He's saying to us through it. There will be times He will speak very specifically, but then there's times where He speaks to us and we don't have a clue till hundreds of years later exactly what He meant. Does it make sense? I mean, look, I got a question. All right. So, Has that been fulfilled? How many times? Okay. Is there a fulfillment that we have yet to look forward to? He's not done yet. Folks, there's some books out there that are stories, that are real stories about what God has done in some other places in the world. And He's doing some pretty phenomenal things. The world is not our bubble. Go read some missionary stories. And I'm not talking about we built this, we built that, we established this, we established that. I'm talking about people who are hungry for God, who are listening to God, and needed God to show up. And guess what? He did, He does. He is, and He will. Okay, I'm going to tell you a story. Stephen's words were, we're looking for a revival. We're looking for that point in time too often. We're coming to this point, and we get the roller coaster thing going in our life. Okay, I know I need to end. Here's my last story. You're familiar with Flannery O'Connor? Okay, Southern writer. Okay, used to live in Savannah. Got a house here. One of her stories was called The Misfit, I believe. Anyway, it's about misfit killers. It's a story about a misfit killer. And it's a horrible story. Okay, I'm not going to give you all the details. It's very, very graphic. At the end, a family gets killed by this killer and his henchmen that they accidentally run across. And the last person who's killed by the killer and his henchmen is the grandmother. And the grandmother's real talky. And, everything that you would think of a stereotyped older Southern woman who has a lot of, 1940s, 1950s prejudices, okay? After she is killed, the killer, who shows no signs of remorse, anything, just he's a very odd character, mentally ill. One of his henchmen asked him, said something about, she's a good woman, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And he said, she might have been a good woman if there had been somebody there to hold a gun to her head all the days of her life. And that's what Stephen was talking about. Because sometimes the only way we repent is whenever God has allowed literally something to get our attention that threatens us. You see what I'm saying? And it ought not be that way. It ought to be that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And it's not because we've got a gun, figurative, literal, pointed at us. It ought not take that for us to repent. All right, we've been all over the map. Yes, dear. Okay. After our meeting today in the morning, in between this service and the next, there is a meeting in the kid zone for all the people who have volunteered or would love to volunteer in the kid zone, which is when the kids leave here at 11 o'clock and 9:30, and they go back into the back room over here. We have people who are doing that, but if you would want to do that, or anyway, there's going to be a meeting afterwards, and if you'd be there, that'd be much appreciated. It'd be very helpful for us and for you. Thank you. Okay, we're gonna pray. Father God, I thank you for speaking in all the ways that you have by your Spirit today as we've been together. Lord, I pray that it would encourage us and challenge us and remind us exactly who you are and how you work, and how important it is, Lord, that we expect and that we desire and we want you. Not what you do for us, but that we want you, and that we want to be walking with you, and that we want to be pursuing you every single day, every single moment, and that we remember that we are taking you with us because you live in us wherever we go. And that we get to be your hands and feet. And that, Lord, you promise us that you will honor your name and that you will do what you have said that you will do, even in us. Lord, help us to take courage and take hope that even in a fallen world, that your promise does not fail. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.